We have actually two questions came in from the question box. I'm going to guess that those that asked these questions are here. So at least if they were written by two different people, there are two that want to hear this lesson because they did ask the question. And it deals with, does the Bible mention the existence of dinosaurs, and also did God send dinosaurs on the ark? And we're going to be looking at some of the things that the Bible does say, and also doing some comparative to what science says. And I will tell you, this thought that is in the world, that science and the Bible collide, I deny that. True science and the Bible are exactly on the same page. The philosophies of men, not based truly upon science, yet called science, a pseudo-science, is in conflict with God's word, but not true science. They are in total agreement. When we think about this question, first, did dinosaurs exist? We have the fossilized evidence. We see bones that are found in rock that are fossilized, that are not like any of the animals that we have on Earth today. They are different than what we have. They still have bones. They have a similar structure to some animals that we have, but they are totally different animals. They can be pieced together. We can see what they look like. We have the fossilized tracks that are in stone that many years ago, was mud and then became fossilized. And science says, and this is pseudoscience in my estimation, says humans and non-avian dinosaurs never coexisted. So non-avian be the non-flying dinosaurs. Non-avian dinosaurs were extinct approximately 66 million years ago, while the first anatomically modern humans appeared around 300,000 years ago. This creates a gap about 65.7 million years between the existence or extinction of dinosaurs and the emergence of humans. Now that's the pseudoscience that we have today. And again, unfortunately, there are some that want to cave in to the pseudoscience science to appear not to be foolish and try to make Genesis the first chapter in connection with the 6 days of creation, not just a 24-hour day, as described to us in that particular text where it says the morning and evening were the first day and so forth all the way through the sixth. They try to make it stretch out to millions or billions of years in order to somehow sync up with the thoughts and ideas of pseudoscience men today in order not to look foolish. And yet, when we look at this, with this thought that is here, that humans and non-avian dinosaurs never coexisted, proof says otherwise. And this is the human and dinosaur tracks together in the Pulexi Riverbed in Glen Rose, Texas. Discovered many years ago. As a matter of fact, one of the archaeologists I know that was working on finding dinosaur tracks, locating them, it was many years ago during a drought, and these tracks appeared. And the excitement was very high among all the archaeologists that were there. And he called one of the leading archaeologists that was not a believer in God, and said, come and look at what we have found. And so he drove up, and there was quite a walk to the site where they found this particular print with human footprints and dinosaur prints coexisting at the same time. And he gets out of the car, starts walking with him, and says, what exactly have you found? And he said, we have found human tracks and dinosaur tracks together. And the man stopped. He says, I'm not going to look at that. And I'll tell you, that's somewhat what science, pseudoscience does. They don't want to look at the evidence. And so that really didn't get attention and for quite some period of time, because there was, again, rains that came and flooded and carried the water over that again and hit it for some years. But it's well known now. It's documented. It's documented and well documented. And so you have this conflict between pseudoscience and science. And it goes back to, just as we read here in what pseudoscience says concerning the dating of fossils and so forth. Now, I want you to notice this. The new lava dome that appeared after Mount St. Helens eruption in 1986. In 1997, five specimens were taken from this dome at five different locations and subjected to conventional potassium-argon dating. The results indicated ages of less than one half to almost 3 billion years old. So that's 500 million to 3 million years old, all from an 11-year-old rock. And I will tell you that variation factors also exist in the carbon dating of fossils. The test of carbon dating, just as the one with argon, is something that's created by man. And anything that's created by man has flaws. It's so interesting wherever you look at what the ability of man can do with the technology that we have here today. And I will use as an example, because I have some experience with this, the most highly machined and finished ball bearing on the face of the earth. Whenever it is compared to the earth, the variations between the heights and the depths of the imperfections within the ball bearing are deeper than Grand Canyon and higher than Mount Everest. And whenever you think about that, there's just limitations on what man can do and what man can figure out. And I've been in discussions with atheists before, evolutionists before, in consideration of the carbon dating testing. And I never argue in connection with the accuracy of it, really, because it doesn't matter. And the reason that it doesn't matter is that based upon their means of determining the years, I'm going to say, as far as the fossils are old, that it would appear as though there could be millions or billions of years old. And wherever I think about that, just from the standpoint of what God created, the old question that comes up, what was first, the chicken or the egg? Well, Christians know it was the chicken first. And that everything was created in a mature state. And I believe that that has to do with the earth also, and everything within the earth. And if it's created at a mature state, it might appear to men with the tests that they have devised, such as carbon dating testing, to appear exceedingly old, because we have something as far as science, true science, is concerned, which is observable. And science has observed the transformation of peat moss into lignite and into sub-bituminous coal over a long period of time. And so, of course, there's other coals after that. There is the bituminous and there is the anthracite. And so what we have for man, created by God, was a mature earth that was ready for his use. And that's what the earth was for, is for man's use. Everything that was in it, under it, on top of it, above it, and so forth, is for man's use. And so when we look at this, I don't go back and do the arguments concerning the variations in the dating testing. It's neither here nor there. I believe there's other ways to look at this. So, since there's evidence of dinosaurs, we must understand the following. And the following is what the Bible says. First of all, in 1 John 1 and verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All those pictures that we have of the dinosaur fossils, those animals that lived on the earth at some point in time, we have to say from this particular passage of Scripture that they were created by God. Not evolution. All things beget their own kind, as we see in Genesis, the first chapter. Not evolution, and there are, as I mentioned, I think, in a previous sermon, or at least in a study, there is such a thing as microevolution, and again, the better term to that is adaptation, at least as far as the way that I use it, in which species live in different areas and adapt certain traits because of the areas that they live in or were placed in the areas that they live in. And so it's not true evolution that took place. And so we understand that all those fossils and all the bones that are put together and so forth, they didn't come about from the mind of man. They were created by God. All the things were created by him, and nothing was made that was made. When you look in Genesis first chapter, verse 20 through 25, God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heaven." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with the waters with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We'll stop right there. So one animal didn't come from another. And we understand that by science, by nature, that you can breed a donkey to a horse and end up with a mule. But you can't take that mule and breed it to anything else because it is sterile because of that hybrid process. And that's the reason that that we note here what it said, everything according to its kind, as we see in verse 21. So birds didn't turn into lizards. Lizards didn't turn into hippopotamuses, and hippopotamuses didn't turn into something else, and so forth. All those were created by God, and they begat their own kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Separate and different species, not the same, that were evolving from one thing into another, but separate species as God had made them, and then procreation from those of like kind begat then the like kind animal that came about. We want to look at some words that are mentioned here in Genesis, the first chapter. First of all, birds, oph in the Hebrew. And what it means is flying creatures, fowl, insects, birds, winged insects, as covered with feathers, or rather as covering with wings. If I am right about the name of the dinosaur, pterodactyl, it was a flying dinosaur. It did not have feathers, but yet it had a covered wing. It was covered with skin. And it appears as though, as far as what science can tell us, and I'll say true science in connection with this, that they had the ability to fly. That would come under the category of a bird. And whenever I look at this word, I see that it fits. It fits with what is mentioned when we look in Genesis first chapter, verse 23 to 25. I also see the word words sea creatures. And it is tinian. That is dragon, serpent, sea monster, dragon or dinosaur, river or river monster, serpent, venomous snake, whale. It would cover a variety of different animals that were made. And wherever you look at that fossilized record and say, did they ever exist? And of course, we can't deny that because of the fossilized record. We look back at what is stated right here, and this would fall in line with many of the creatures that are found and fossilized, but God was the creator of them. And then we see the term cattle, behemoth. Beast, cattle, animal, collective of all animals, livestock or domestic, and then also wild beast. And that would cover a large, that term wild beast would cover a large category of animals that were upon the face of the earth. Whether it be lions or tigers or bears, oh my. Or whether it be dinosaurs. Those fossilized records that we have, that term would cover the land dinosaurs that were upon the face of the earth at the time. When we look over in Job, the 40th chapter, verses 15 through 24, God is telling, of course, showing his preeminence to Job, but Job and his three friends have made some assumptions that were not right. Job's three friends made the assumption that Job surely had to sin. That's the reason that those things that came upon him happened to him. Job made the assumption that God was not just because he knew he had not sinned, and that he made the assumption that it was God that caused him to be in the situation condition that he was in. And so all four of them were wrong in connection with that. And so it's look now at behemoth, which I made along with you. And so we start right there. We're going to be looking at that word behemoth in just a moment. But we understand as we look here, as God speaks to Job, he says, I made behemoth with you at the same time. At the same time. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. And so that speaks to, of course, the power of this animal. And he's saying only God could control him. Surely the mountain yield for him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees. In a covert of reeds and marsh, the lotus trees cover him in their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare, he is not bothered by that. So we look at some powerful animal as described here. What is behemoth? And we look at that Greek word, behemoth. A water ox, that is, a hippopotamus, or Nile horse, perhaps an extinct dinosaur. Diplodocus or Brachiosaurus, exact meaning is unknown. Where if I think about that and going back to the cattle and the sea creatures and the other things that are mentioned in Genesis, the first chapter, where we look verses 20 through 25, because of the wide varying range of the meaning of the words and so forth, it could very well cover not only a crocodile or a hippopotamus, but also it could cover a dinosaur in connection with that particular word. The exact meaning is not known. There's no clarification in connection with it. Note, though, some indications of this creature. He moves his tail like a cedar. Surely the mountains yield for him food. Many of the scholars, as far as they are concerned, this behemoth was a hippopotamus. And I will tell you, I've seen a hippopotamus, and they do not have a tail like a cedar. I look at the fossilized remains of certain dinosaurs, and they do. They do. And so I'm not going to discount what is stated here by the scholars, by the commentators on this, to say, well, this is not anything different. It's what we have, a water ox, a water buffalo that's found, of course, in Africa, or the hippopotamus. I'm not going to discount that this would cover also any creature that God made that would include also dinosaur. Look at also in Job 41 verses 1 through 34. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will they appoint him among the merchants? Will you bring him for sale in the marketplace? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with the terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between it. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth goes burning lights, sparks of fire shoot out, smoke goes out of his nostrils and from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and his flames goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck. and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. Their arrows cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. Whenever I look at this and go to the word Leviathan in Hebrew, a wreath animal, that is a serpent, especially the crocodile or some other large sea monster. Sea monster, dragon, large aquatic animal, perhaps an extinct dinosaur, plesiosaurs, exact meaning, again, unknown. Whenever I look at the description, I know what a crocodile is, and that's what many of the scholars say are being mentioned here by the term Leviathan. He doesn't have a long neck. He doesn't have some of the things that are mentioned here in connection with this. When I look back at the fossilized records that we have, the bones that are found and are put together and so forth, I see dinosaurs that are made that are very similar to what is being described right here. And I see that. I don't think that there's a reason to discount that in Job chapter 40 or 41, Leviathan or Behemoth, either one, could not be dinosaurs. I don't see evidence where we have to say that is not a dinosaur. As a matter of fact, when we look at the context of what is mentioned there, I can say that more than likely it was. More than likely it was. So when we look in Genesis, the 7th chapter, verses 2 through 3, and this, of course, in connection with God saving mankind, Noah, those 8 souls that went into the ark, God gives direction to Noah. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and a female, 2 each of animals that are unclean. And there was already at this time then the division that had been made by God concerning animals that were clean and unclean. And I believe it goes back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, where instruction was given to Cain and Abel to offer a sacrifice for sin. It was a blood sacrifice that was to be brought. And God had already set up, and even though we don't have the record of it, where it says, God says, use clean animals, and these are the clean animals, I believe that it is by necessary implication. We understand that God had already given them those instructions. I think we have to come to that conclusion because Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God, Abel's was. If God had given no commandment, when we look in Romans 4 chapter and verse 15, where there is no law, there is no sin, then Cain would not have sinned if there had been no commandment from God. And so a commandment had been given that there were clean animals and that there were unclean animals also. Also, 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep species alive on the face of all the earth. And it does not distinguish between clean and unclean birds. I'll have you notice that. Now, there were clean birds that could be offered. And there's a whole listing of it when we go back and we look in Leviticus. That could be offered for sacrifice for those that did not have the financial means to buy a lamb or a goat or a bullock. And so God made provision for them because of their circumstances to offer then a clean bird. And the one that we see in Scripture is a turtle dove. My dad was raised, and he told me, our dad, Greg and mine, that his mother would never let him shoot a dove because it was God's blessing on mankind in connection with the ark and the saving of souls. Well, if that was the case, God changed his mind as far as sacrifice to him in the giving of turtle doves. Confession, I love dove hunting. So, as we look at this, the word animal here is behemoth. Once again, we see that. Same thing that we've looked at, a wild beast, an animal, birds. Again, it's oaf, the same thing that we looked at in Genesis, the 1st chapter, with covering of the wings, whether it be feather or whether it be skin. The book of Job is generally believed to be written at the same era as Abraham after the flood. Thus, some dinosaurs were possibly preserved, especially in the sea. And possibly in some other way. You think about it, the great whales, and I know that there's been a lot of discussion about, there just wouldn't have been room on the ark. Well, first of all, whenever the animals were brought on board, what were their age? We're not told. And where you have a God that can make the garments of those that wandered for 40 years in the wilderness never wear out, God could make provision to fit anything he wanted to inside that ark. And I'll submit that to you. What we are told is this, when we look in Genesis 7, verse 7 through 9. So Noah and his sons, his wife and sons' wives went into the ark because the waters of the flood of clean animals, of animals that were unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two that went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It was a litany list of animals that were brought into the ark. And wherever you look at that, there's not one thing that precludes any animal, land animal, or air animal that would not be associated with coming into the ark and being preserved. I just don't see any reading that would give us that particular indication. Whales, I don't believe, were on the ark. They were sea creatures, and the flood was water, and so you have the Loch Ness Monster that was saved. Whatever the sea creatures are, they're mentioned, and whatever exists today and whatever it is that we're still trying to find out. And because they were water animals and not land or air animals. Medical science still does not know the following about the human eye. And I mention this because, again, going back to the limitation of man, to think about this. Color perception. I can speak to this one. While the basic mechanisms of color vision are known, the exact processes that lead to individual differences in color perception are still not fully understood. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Piltdown Man back in the 1800s. The Piltdown Man that was found in England was to be the first missing link that was found. And science hailed this as a great discovery. This Piltdown Man being the missing link was a midpoint between monkey turning into man. And it was hailed for 40 years as one of the greatest scientific discoveries that ever took place. It came about that was a planted skull. It was a skull of an ape, or a human rather, with an orangutan jaw. And the teeth had been filed down. And was finally found out years later after it had been hailed as being one of the great discoveries of man. And I think sometimes science, in their desire, and I'm talking about pseudoscience, in their desire to be right, will believe anything up front, make a pronouncement upon it, and say that certainly we have proof. You remember whenever the accelerators were first built, the neutron accelerators. Yeah, one of the first headlines that came up, man has created such and such. And all it took was a particle of such and such being placed in there in order to create this. That's not creation. That's not creation. God is the only one that has that power to create. Visual processing. The brain's interpretation of visual signals is complex, and how it integrates information from both eyes to create a cohesive image is still being studied. Don't know how that comes about. I'll tell you someone that does. It's God, the Creator. He understands that. Here's the important point in all of this, okay? It's in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 13. I will put my trust in Him, that is in God. And again, here am I and the children with whom God has given me. The Lord put His trust in the Father. We put our trust in the Son and in the Father. And that's where it is to be. So, when we look back at all of this, Sandy, I'm done. We look back at all of this. I will not discount at all, even by what we find in Scripture, the existence of dinosaurs. I'll not discount them, some of them being saved by the ark. I won't do that. But I know this, their existence doesn't say that there is no God. As a matter of fact, their existence says there is God. It's exactly the opposite of what pseudoscience says. And they don't realize that. So study your science, but let it be true science and not pseudoscience, and don't listen to the pseudoscience to make your determinations, but rather go by what true science is, and especially go by what God has to say on all matters. I appreciated the question. As Beverly said, it's not going to take long to answer that one. She was right. Didn't take too long. I'm at 30 minutes, 17 seconds, only because I'm kind of adding on a little bit here. But that's not real long. And I will tell you, it's not real long because that's the extent of my knowledge. I don't know what else to say other than what has been revealed and what is before our eyes in connection with the fossils and so forth. But the main thing, again, is trusting God. If you're not a child of God, trust Him in Him to become one, because He is. He exists. And because He exists and He is eternal, He is worthy of our praise and our glory and our obedience to Him. Be baptized, admission of your sins, become a child of God this very afternoon. And if you are a child of God, continue to trust in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, but he that comes to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let us be those that diligently seek Him. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.